Is taken from Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20, and this can be found on page 947 in the Bibles. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment, he has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. That time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortune before your very eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory
to you, O Lord. And the reading is from Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. It's the story of John the Baptist, as you may have gathered already from some of the prayers and hymns that we've sung. It's on page 1029 on the Church Bibles. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. Jesus answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do sit down.
And I'm just going to apologise. The reason there aren't beautiful pictures on the slide and Glyn's PowerPoint is because I put my version of the service on the PowerPoint, and the office version has got Glyn's sermon sitting in it. So I'm afraid we don't have the pretty stuff, but Glyn will more than stand up to the challenge, and he said that he could preach without the pictures, which is great.
Thank you, Fiona. Yep, we're back to the old style. And when I'm preparing a sermon. And one of the things I do is just for 2 or 3 minutes, just sit and quietly pray, and my mind goes round the faces in the congregation. So you all figure, or many of you do, as I'm preparing. And, you know, you have no idea as you sit there what inspiration, and I'm serious in saying this, you offer to a preacher. I go to churches where I know nobody and there aren't many people there, and it's all a bit heavy going. But I come here, I stand here now, I look around at all these faces, and it inspires one. It inspires one. So without the pictures, we'll see what we can do this morning. John the Baptist, we pick him up this morning at the age of 30. He's been out in the wilderness for 30 years. Nobody really has known him. Nobody's seen him. And if you'd like to hear the one other bit of news we have in the Bible for the early days of John the Baptist, have a cup of coffee at the end and sit down, and Leslie will be telling you all about his birth at the 10:30 service. An extraordinary birth. We know about that, and then 30 years, nothing. Remind you of anyone? Dear John, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know so much about his birth. And then apart from one incident, when the family did a David Cameron, I think we call it now, when the family were down in Jerusalem, Jesus was aged about 12, the circus started back to Nazareth, and I guess the kids all sort of had sleepovers somewhere in the pack, and Joseph and Mary weren't too bothered that Jesus wasn't with them for a day or two, but then discovered that he didn't seem to be around, went back to Jerusalem, and you remember, there he was in the temple with the teachers. That's all we know about Jesus for 30 years. And John, we know even less. In the meantime, the Jews of the day were quietly complacent, I think is the words to use. They hadn't had any prophet for 400 years. We flick our Bible from Malachi into Matthew, one page. It's 400 years involved. No prophets. They were faithful. They were going to the temple, doing their duty as they ought, but with no real conviction. They had two high priests, which was interesting because they should have only had one. That's what God said. But politically, it was convenient for whatever reason, so they had two. It didn't bother them very much. They got on with ordinary life. They weren't like the children of Israel in the desert, worshipping idols and so on. They were beyond that. They were doing the things that one might expect of a nice crowd of people. They had no fear of God because they were children of Abraham. Yes, the punishments that were in the Bible talked about, they were there, but they were reserved for the Gentiles, not the Jews. They were complacent. They were happy with life. And then along came John. Now, at the time, the people were hassled by the Romans. And in fact, in verse 1 of the chapter that we were looking at earlier on, I couldn't believe the number of rulers there were. If you read that verse, the rulers and governors all over the place. The Romans were in total control, and the people were being hassled constantly by them. And their big hope was that the Messiah would be coming. Somebody would come soon on a white horse and charge in, scatter the Romans, and life would be what they wanted it to be. That's the Jewish position. And then in comes John. This man nobody had known, nobody had heard about, came powering in like a whirlwind. In fact, some of them thought this probably was the Messiah. The way that he charged in. He'd had this miraculous birth, which you'll hear about at 10:30. Zacharias and Elizabeth, both way beyond childbearing age. But God said, you will have a son. And he said, his name will be John. And the family said, just a minute, John isn't a family name for us. Well, said God, John will be the name of your son. And then we had these extraordinary words in Isaiah, which I can't read through to you. Oh, well, I can actually, because I've got them on my notes here, if I can get my glasses off me. This is Isaiah 750 years before the time of the birth of John and Jesus. And it's from The Message, because it's good modern English. As described in the words of Isaiah the prophet, thunder in the desert, prepare God's arrival, make the road smooth and straight. Every ditch will be filled in, every bump smoothed out, the detours straightened out, all the ruts paved over. Everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation. Isaiah was given those words 750 years before John's arrival. And I think I've said this before, I've got a little frustrated on occasions at the way in which people in the Old Testament particularly get spoken to by God. It seems to happen all the time. And as I sat and thought about it, I realized that, in fact, the Old Testament, of course, covers thousands of years. And when God speaks, it's a big event. And therefore, it was recorded. And I suspect that God didn't actually speak any more in those days than he does now. God speaks now. And I've never heard a voice booming at me. But I have been very, very clear on numbers of occasions that this is God speaking, perhaps through other people, perhaps through something that won't go away in my mind. And bringing it right down to here in our family at St. Paul's, some may know, I don't know whether the story has been told very much, but Joy and Peter Sanderson were down on the Isle of Wight on holiday in the summer. Went to a little church down the road from the place that they were staying. Joyce was at the door and welcomed them with great enthusiasm. In they went, enjoyed the service, went back the next Sunday. Joyce welcomed them again and said to Peter, I have a message for you. Oh. She said, you ought to be a writer. God wants you to write. Now, Peter had to give up preaching a couple of years ago because his voice just isn't strong enough. But he felt he ought to write, and he wrote that little book that many of you may have seen, The Sort of Thoughts of Peter Sanderson on various Christian issues, and was thinking and praying over whether he ought to write another book. And Joyce appears on the scene. And the result of that is this book, which was around last Sunday to raise money for Pippa going to Haiti. Now, if ever there was an illustration of God speaking, Joyce, who they'd never seen before, who they've never seen since, simply saying hello on that Sunday, and a week later saying, this is the message that God has given me for you. God speaks, but God speaks as we pray and as we ask for him to speak, as we ask for him to tell us and to help us. So John zooms into the scene here. He says to the Jews, I'm not the man. I baptize with water. He will come and we're baptized with power and with the Spirit. Interesting, that little phrase is in all four Gospels and in the beginning of Acts as well. And that isn't true of many, if any, other phrases. John was preparing the way. John was one who was very clearly sent by God. And so the people came, and let me then read again what the message says. In Luke 3, we read it a moment ago. When crowds of people came out for baptism, because it was the popular thing to do. Note those words. This man, John, crashed in, and it was, oh my, what's all this about? It was a popular thing to do. John exploded, brood of snakes. What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are ten a penny. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. And remember, the Jews were complacent, quite happy and content in the life they were living. And suddenly this man from the wilderness appears and lashes out in a big way when we start talking about snakes and snake skins and so on. But what I want to do firstly this morning, and there's just two points which hit me as I read this, particularly, dare I say it, talking to 9 o'clockers, and that is that John was saying to those Jews, look, your heritage counts for nothing. And as I looked at my own life and my own situation, it was very easy to tick boxes and to say, well, you know, I am a regular church attender. I go to communion. I was on the PCC for a few years. I read and I pray. I'm part of a small group. Many are involved with Rainbows. The heritage is there, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. In fact, they're magnificent. But the challenge that I gave to myself and that I pass on to you this morning is, do we rely on our heritage? Have we got, dare I say it, as 9 o'clockers, to the age where, a bit like the Jews of the day, we're content with our life? Nothing wrong with our life. We do the right things. And we perhaps rely on that. So challenge number one, do we simply rely on the things we do day by day in terms of our walk with God? You see, God doesn't need us. He wants us. But he doesn't need us, and all the things we do are great. But God doesn't need us. Now, what was the response of the people? And immediately they said, well, what should we do? And we're dealing with some quite senior people here. You know, what should we do? And again, I'd like to challenge us here. What should we do? Is there anything we should do? Here we are as the more senior members of the church here at St. Paul's. But what should we do? Can we challenge ourselves on that this morning? And there's numbers of areas, and I'm just tossing out a few, not that these are the ones we should follow, but within our group here this morning, the amount of knowledge there is, the amount of experience there is of the Christian life is massive. Jesus, his last command was to say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that something that we ought to challenge ourselves in today's world, that we should be those who are even more preaching the gospel? John exhorted and preached. The role of mentors in our world today, when Dale Kirk led his leadership course recently, that was something that was stressed. I asked the question, and it's just an idea. It's no more than that. The second point that I had was just simply grandparents. Now, very many of you sitting here this morning are grandparents by blood. But it's interesting, and again, it's just struck me recently. Did you see that television program of all the little children going into the old folks' home? And in no time at all, there was that synergy. A great possibility. The school across the road a couple of weeks ago said, would any grandparents like to come and chat to the children about life in their day? I've been involved in the Crusaders Bible class forever. I was converted through that wonderful organization. And they did a survey a few years ago of the youngsters, and to everyone's amazement, the top requirement, the top one that came through from all the youngsters who were interviewed, was to say, we miss grandparents. So many came from broken homes, single parent, whatever. And these kids, these youngsters said, we miss grandparents. And I asked the question, is there a role that we can play as grandparents? Now, I know in today's world, with all the checks that are needed, it's a problem. But could it be a challenge? What shall I do? What shall I do? Am I rather stuck as the Jews were? Can I move out? Is that something that I can do? Another one I just jotted down, because the scope really is enormous. We here have had an evergreen group for some years. For quite a long time, it wasn't really part of the church. It sort of met here, but and then Celia Proctor came in and moved it forward. Now John has come in and moved it forward. We now have an evergreen group that is very much part of our church, very definitely so. We spend an enormous amount of time and money on young people's work, and I'm not criticizing that. I've done it all my life. It's wonderful, it's necessary. How about the older folk? Could we, with the experience we have of living with God, of believing in Jesus Christ, could we do more within the old folk community? There's a chap I know who's actually declared himself to be a pastor and an evangelist to the elderly down in Eastbourne. That's probably quite a good place to be. But he goes around old folks' homes, has Bible studies, preaches the good news of Jesus. Again, I simply ask the question, is it something that we could do? You see, I feel personally that having been a Christian now for 70 years, I have a very secure relationship with God. I feel that. It's not an arrogant thing to say. And I see Tom and Eileen sitting here, who've been married about the same time as I've been a Christian. And the days have long since gone, when Tom's going to say, how many lumps of sugar in the tea, darling? You know, way through that. And there's a feeling in me, exactly the same, there's a relationship there which is a strong and secure one, but one that is so easy just to accept and move on to tomorrow. So the challenge that John the Baptist gives to us as he stormed in from the desert, crashed in on these nice Jewish people, got them all to come and be baptized, but not quite sure why they were being baptized, is, do we depend on our heritage? I'm okay. I'm a child of Abraham. Do we ask the question, what shall I do? What shall I do? We should all ask the question. We should all pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do? That, I believe, is the message of John, for us as 9 o'clockers of St Paul's Kingston Hill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incidents in the Bible that are teaching and inspirational to us. And we pray, Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us to think again, to pray again as to what I should do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just shows that sermons without pictures can be amazing. Thank you, Glyn.